What makes God so great? If you had a non-Christian friend or family member that asks you that question, what is it that makes God so great? What would you say? Would you point to his omnipotence, his all power that he has, that he can simply speak things into existence and things come into being? Would you point to the fact that he's present everywhere? That you can go down to the depths, or you can go to the highest heights, and God is present? Would you point to his omniscience, that he's all-knowing, he's the all-wise God, that he's the epitome of wisdom? And that's his greatness. Would you point to his authority, that all peoples on the earth, no matter the ruler, no matter the king, no matter the president, they answer to God? Would you point to his love? The great love that God has for his people. What is it that makes God so great? Maybe the harder question is, what is it that makes Christians so great? Ooh, maybe that one makes us a little uncomfortable. It's one thing to say God's so great, but to say Christians are so great, to say that I'm so great as a Christian, that makes us a little uneasy. But what is it that makes a Christian, a disciple, a follower of God, a follower of Jesus so great? Is it their great trust? You look at her and she's been through life, and yet she still has deep and profound faith. Is it biblical knowledge, doctrinal knowledge, that they get theology so well and so deep? Is that what makes a Christian so great? If you're sitting there and you're wondering what the answer is, the disciples were wondering that too. And Jesus taught them what made God so great and what makes a disciple so great. And he teaches us the same lesson this morning in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, before we jump in, let me tell you where Mark 9 has been. Mark 9 starts with the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus and his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, go up to the Mountain of Transfiguration, and there Jesus changes into his heavenly glory. And he stands with Moses and Elijah, who are from the Old Testament, and they're in glory as well. From there, they come down the mountain, and what do they come down to? A scene where his disciples, his other nine, are arguing with the Jewish religious leaders because they couldn't drive out a demon from a boy. There was a demon-possessed boy. They couldn't drive it out. And so Jesus comes, he heals the boy, and then they keep walking. And they're on their journey, on the last leg, so to speak, of Jesus' race to the cross. And that's where we pick up. Here's what we're told. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Stop right there. They passed through Galilee. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's passing through Galilee for the very last time. He's going to Jerusalem where he will die. And yet Jesus doesn't go through Galilee saying hi to friends and family and saying goodbye. In fact, he doesn't want anyone to know he's there. Jesus was raised in Nazareth in Galilee. Capernaum is also in Galilee, which is where he made his ministry headquarters. Jesus was loved here, and yet he didn't want anyone to know, because now was crunch time, so to speak. He's got to pour into his disciples about what's going to happen. And so what's he do? He takes them aside and he says, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. The Son of Man, Jesus, is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over to men. They're going to kill him. But then he's going to rise from the dead." This is the second time that Jesus has prophesied to his disciples, predicted that he's going to die. We heard about it in chapter 8. But do you notice the difference here? Jesus adds a little detail that wasn't in Mark chapter 8, and it's the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. The Greek word is delivered or betrayed. And so the disciples' ears should perk up. Wait a second. He's going to be betrayed. That means it takes someone close to him that's going to do that. Is it one of us? Jesus is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they are going to kill him. Why? Is it because Jesus couldn't get out of it? Is it kind of like Final Destination, where no matter what you do to try to avoid death, it's going to get you? No, Jesus is going willingly. He's going willingly to Jerusalem to lay down his life for people, for us. And yet there's something even more amazing about this statement. It's the fact that Jesus uses a title, the Son of Man is going to be delivered. That phrase is, that title is a title that Jesus takes for himself a lot. If you read through the Gospels, you're going to see Jesus refer to himself again and again and again as the Son of Man. Which, great, the Son of Man. Jesus is a Son of Man. Is he emphasizing that he's true man just like he's true God? Sure, there's part of that. But there's something even deeper here, and it brings us back to the Old Testament. If you look in your worship folder, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel wrote this when he was in Babylon, in the Babylonian captivity in the mid-500s, and God gave him a vision of the end times. And here's what we're told. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Like a son of man, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, and his disciples and the Jewish religious leaders knew exactly what he was doing by claiming that title. He's connecting himself to Daniel chapter 7, and look how great the Son of Man is. Every nation worships him. Every dominion and authority bows down to him. His dominion will never end. You talk about a great king. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Forever and ever, his kingdom will reign. And yet, what does this great and glorious king do? He comes to lay down his life. He's going directly into Jerusalem where he knows they're going to kill him. Not just die by accident, they are going to kill him. Why would he do that? Because this is what makes our king so great. It's that though he's the great and glorious God, that he's the Lord Almighty, he's come to be the servant of all. It's your first point today. The ruler of all became the servant of all. If we were to turn the page, so to speak, in our Bibles to Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man, again, he claims the title, Daniel chapter 7, this great and glorious God did not come to be served, but to serve people and give his life as a ransom for many. Sin, death, and the devil took us captive. Actually, people, Adam and Eve, sold themselves, so to speak, to the devil by sinning. And you and I have been taken captive by sin, death, and the devil. And there's a ransom price to be paid for us to be free. It's not gold and silver. It's the holy, precious blood of Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm willing to serve you. You need a ransom price paid. I'm willing to pay the price. And all the riches in the world can't do it, but my life can. I'm willing to come and lay it down for you. Because this is what our God does. Though he is the Lord Almighty, the ruler of all, he serves people. You want to know what makes God so great? You want to know what makes Jesus so great? It's that though he's the first, the very ruler of all, he has a servant heart and serves our needs. Does your needs matter to God? Absolutely. Just look at what Jesus did for you and for me. He gave his life as a ransom for many, for all. Paid the price. This is what makes God so great. God, the ruler of all, the King of kings, Lord of lords, the only true God, has a servant heart. Think of how different that is than, say, the Greek gods, the Roman gods, any god in this world. What do those gods do? They say, bow down to me, worship me, beg for me, sacrifice for me, and maybe I'll have mercy on you. Jesus is the opposite. He's the ruler of all, and yet what does he say he does? He comes to serve us, because that is what makes God so great. He's got a servant heart. But what about his followers? What about his disciples? What about Christians? What is it that makes Christians so great? Here's what we're told. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on their way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. They come to Capernaum and they go into a house. And Jesus says, hey, what are you guys arguing about back there? Caught us! And they stayed quiet. Because what were they arguing about? Which one was the greatest? Now think of how insensitive this whole scene is. Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over to the hands of sinners, to men. I'm going to be betrayed. And they're going to kill me. But I'm going to rise again. What was their response? This. Silence. Nothing. They don't say anything. They were too afraid to ask him what that all meant, and so they stayed quiet. So they continue on their journey, and what argument do they get in? Which one of them's the greatest disciple? This would be like if I went home today, and Ann says, hey, I got to tell you something. I've got terminal cancer. And I say nothing. And then an hour later, I call up one of my pastor friends and say, you're not going to believe this. I preached one of the best sermons of my life today. How insensitive would that be? That's what's happening here. That's what's happening with the disciples. And Jesus says, what are you arguing about? Oh, which one of us is the greatest? And Jesus says, let me teach you a lesson. You want to be the greatest? Then even though you're the first, be the last. You want to be the greatest? Be a servant of all. And he takes a little child into his arms. And he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And not just me, but the one who sent me. Now for us in our culture, that may not be as shocking as it was to the disciples. Because today, everything kind of revolves around our children, right? Not then. Children in the first century were viewed as a lower status than everyone else. They were on the same status as a slave, socially speaking. There was no recognition for someone who took care of children. There was no value. You had no value if you were at home taking care of the child. You were not important if your role was to take care of the children. Society didn't see you as important. You weren't influential. You didn't get any recognition. No value. And yet you were put the pressure on to have the children. But the children were second-class citizens. And Jesus says, serve one of these. And if you serve a child, what do you know? You know that you're not getting anything back from them. You pour into them. You serve them. You serve them. You feed them. You change them. You put them to sleep. You make sure they don't hurt themselves. And they don't do anything for you in return. Not without a fight anyways. Jesus says, serve. Serve. And be the servant of all. What makes a disciple great? It's your second point. The greatest disciple is the greatest servant. I love what Jesus says. Or actually, I love what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, don't be ambitious. He doesn't say, don't try to be great. In fact, he does the opposite. He says, take that ambition and be the greatest servant. He just changes the direction. Instead of trying to be great in people's eyes, be the greatest servant. Be ambitious, but be ambitious for being the greatest servant that there is. You want to be great? You want to be a great disciple, a great Christian? You want to be known as great? Be the greatest servant. Elevate those around you. Be great in serving everyone and anyone. Be great in doing the dirtiest, the lowest on the totem pole jobs. You want to be great? Be the greatest servant of all, elevating all of those around you. When I was a kid, we had a Nerf basketball hoop in my room hanging on the closet, and my brother and I would always play. But when we weren't playing, I'd shoot around in my room, or I'd shoot outside on the driveway playing basketball. And if you've ever done that, and you're shooting by yourself, you know exactly what happens. You hear the announcer in your head. Maybe even you say it out loud. And what's always a scenario? There's 5 seconds left. Steven's down by one. Here's the inbound pass. And then you start saying the time. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And he shoots. And he scores. He wins. And if you miss, you do it again until you make it. Because it always got to end with you winning. You can't end on a losing shot. Do you know how it never ended for me? Steven's team's down by one. There's 5 seconds left. Steven gets the ball. 5, 4, 3, 2. Oh, and he passes to his wide open teammate in the corner who shoots and scores. They win. Never ends that way. Even if there's a teammate over there, never ends that way. Because I want the glory. I want the last shot. I want to be the one who wins the game. I don't want to be the one to assist others. Jesus says, if you want to be great, be the greatest assister. You want to be great? Be great at setting other people up for success. You want to be great? Serve them and elevate them that they may receive glory. Let them be greatest. You want to be great? Serve, and serve all, elevating those around you. That's tough, isn't it? I told you how tough it is for me. Even in my imaginations, I don't do it. It's tough to be the servant of all. Why? Because deep down, we want what the disciples wanted. What are they arguing about? Which one's the greatest? And what's really at the heart of what they wanted? Which one's the most important? Peter, James, and John got to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They're pretty important. The other nine didn't. Where were the other nine? Out on an errand? No. Jesus just said, Peter, James, and John, come up with me. The rest of you stay down at the mountain, at the bottom of the mountain. We must be pretty important to Jesus. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to feel important. And if I'm serving and serving at the very bottom, that doesn't feel very important. I want to feel value. I want to know that I have value. And if I'm serving at the very bottom, do I really have value? Doing something that anyone could really do. I want to be recognized. I don't want people to just overlook me. I want to be recognized for the work that I'm doing. And if I'm doing the very bottom stuff, the very bottom jobs, that's not really recognizable. I want to know that I have worth. I want to be important enough to know that I have worth. And yet, nobody really thinks that someone doing the bottom jobs, serving, is worth a lot. After all, look what Jesus said. The one who welcomes a child. Someone who welcomes a child is not worth a lot in the first century. We want to feel important. And if I'm constantly serving others, they're going to get the title that I want. If I'm constantly serving others, they're going to get the recognition that I want. If I'm constantly assisting others, they're going to be seen as the valuable one. They're going to see as the one who's worthy of this and that. And what about me? I want to feel important. Oh, this is tough, what Jesus is asking us to do, isn't it? At first, it sounds great. We can be ambitious. We can be the greatest. And it's great for one time, but if we constantly live that way, when is our time? How in the world could we do this? How in the world could we do what Jesus says and be a servant of all? There's only one way. And it's knowing how important you are to God. It's knowing your worth, your value. It's knowing what God has made you through Jesus. How important are you to the God of this world? You are so important that Jesus said, you know what? I'm the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. I have the throne, and my throne will never end. I'm the Almighty God, and yet I consider you so important that he was willing to leave his throne to save you. Because he couldn't fathom eternity without you. That's how important you are. You want to talk about being recognized and having a title? How about this one? Jesus took us from our lowly position and he gave us the greatest title that could ever be had. Co-heir with Christ, Romans 8 says. Co-heir with Christ. Now think back to Daniel chapter 7. You are co-heir with the Son of Man, according to Romans chapter 8. What better title? What bigger importance could you have than to be co-heir with Christ? And that's what Jesus made you, because he served you. You want to talk about value. It doesn't come from people's recognition. It comes from knowing that you are so valued that there's nothing in this world that could save your soul, only the precious blood of Jesus. And he said, I'm willing to pay that price for you. You want to be recognized because of Jesus, who's taken away your sins. The book of Zephaniah chapter 3 says that God rejoices over you with singing. You make God's heart sing because you're that important to God, because Jesus served you first. You want to talk about someone who serves and makes you feel so important. Ephesians chapter 5 said that Jesus gave his life. He laid down his life to do what for you? To make you holy, cleansing you with washing of water through the word, to present you to himself as radiant, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless before him. This is what Jesus has made you. And this is the key for us to have servant hearts. We don't need to worry about having the greatest title. We don't need to worry about having the greatest importance in people's eyes. Why? Because look how important we are to God. And when we wake up every morning and remember what Jesus has done for us, when we remember that through Jesus, there's nothing in this world that could make us feel more important. There's no title. There's no job. There's no recognition. I have God's recognition, value, worth, importance to him, and look at Jesus. It's through him that I have all this. It's when I remember that, that it frees me up to serve, and to serve all, and to do the very bottom, be the greatest servant of all, because my needs are met. The hole in my heart to feel important has been filled. I have worth and value through him, and now it frees me up to serve, because I have all the recognition I need from God. And so as we close up this morning, I want to give you three areas to consider this week. Maybe you can only do one, and that's okay, but three areas to consider. Number one, your home life. As you look at your schedule, if you're a planner and you plan out your week, how can you look at what you have planned and look at it from a servant's heart? I get to do this to serve my family. I get to do this to serve my spouse. I get to do this to serve my kids. I can serve in this way, and I can be thankful doing it because I'm here to serve. And then work, your second, work. What areas in the workplace can you serve in a way to make the workplace a better environment, even without recognition? What is a way at work that you can serve to elevate someone else, to assist someone else, and make them look good to the boss? How can you serve there and build others up and elevate the ones around you? And then number three, church, here. How is it that you can serve and serve others? How is it that you can serve and put others before yourself? Is it on the welcome team that we have where you open doors for people, create a welcoming environment so that when new people come through, they feel welcomed and people are excited that they're here? Is it serving in our DS Kids because you have gifts to teach? And so you're going to serve so that others can sit in the service and hear God's message. Because you know that you're important to God because you know what Jesus has done for you. And maybe they don't. And so you're willing to serve in that way to put others first so that they can hear the message, so that they know just how important they are to God. How can you serve here? Three ways. Serve at home, serve at work, serve at church. Maybe you can only pick one. Maybe you can pick two. But how can you serve? And we do so. Why? Motivated by a God who is so great because of his servant heart, that he served us, forgiving us, filling our need, showing us just how important we are. And because we're safe and secure in that, we're free to serve others. May God be with us as we do this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your servant's heart. You are the God of this world, and yet you're a God who serves. As we look at our lives, we see that servant heart every single day as you provide us with food, you provide us with our health, the breath we breathe, you provide us with protection, you provide us with so many things, and you're constantly serving our needs in so many ways that we don't even recognize all of them. But you're a God who serves. And we see that greatest service as you sent Jesus, our Savior, into the world, who willingly went to Jerusalem, put his face toward Jerusalem, and went there to die for us. We thank you for his servant's heart as well. And it's because of him that we stand before you holy and blameless. It's before you we stand forgiven and loved. It's because of him that we have life eternal to look forward to as co-heirs with Christ. We're so thankful for that. We thank you that we know through him that we are important to you. Through him we have worth and value. And it's through him that you recognize us and everything that we do as you rejoice over us with singing. It's because of all of that that we ask that you motivate us this week to serve. Not because of what we get out of it, but because of what we already have through Jesus our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.